Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 132 and 133. Turn to me and be gracious or merciful to me. After thy manner with those who love thy name, establish my footsteps in thy word. Do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. This is a prayer by David. He's praying that God would be gracious to him. That's a good thing to pray. He's praying that God would manifest mercy. We might rephrase that in these words. Make me to be the object of your gracious dealings. Manifest your mercy to me. Two little words. To me. Just two syllables in each word. What do they mean? These two words, to me, make David's petition to be very personal. He's concerned about me. He's not praying for God to be gracious to the nation. Not praying that God would be gracious to your people or your servants, but to me. Me, personally. Me, David. That speaks of an existing and an ongoing relationship with God. Two words, existing, ongoing. It's not something new that's going to, at this point, be established. No, it's there. It's ongoing. David experienced a very, very personal relationship with God. They were on speaking terms. David expresses that intimate relationship. For instance, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. Thou art with me. Comfort me. Set a table before me. Anoint my head. My cup overflows. Last Lord's Day, we consider communion with God, fellowship with God, intimacy with God. And anything that would interfere with that communion should be viewed as an enemy of your soul, seeking to rob you of the most valuable thing you could ever have and experience in this life, and that is communion with God. That communion obviously is based on a true biblical saving relationship with Christ. How can I have communion with somebody I just happened to bump into on the way to Walmart? I don't know this guy. He doesn't know me. No communion. Communion is based on that relationship that is established between me and God. Well, there's a couple of words that have surfaced. Grace and mercy. Grace is receiving the good that we don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving the bad that we deserve. So, in a court setting, a man is accused of a serious crime, perhaps 10, 20, 50 years in prison. Is it rich? But throughout the process of the hearing, the judge comes to the conclusion that the guy is guilty. And the sentence is 50 years in prison. So the judge says, that's the deal, but I'm not going to send you to prison. I'm going to set you free. That's mercy. 50 years worth of mercy. God, I just can't believe it. But it's true. But that's not all. The judge says on the way out, stop and see the clerk, and the clerk's going to give you a check for $500. That's grace. It's getting the good you don't deserve. God's grace and God's mercy are the result, initially, of salvation. God manifests saving grace. God manifests saving mercy in establishing that saving relationship with Him. That's just the beginning. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, the experiencing of that same grace and that same mercy on a daily, even hourly basis. Dear people, that is a blessing that we ought to highly treasure and value. It comes down to the experiencing of the reality, a conscious awareness of being a recipient of grace and of mercy, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, throughout the entirety of our Christian life. I feel that often, and I don't excuse even myself on this, of course. We're human, we have weaknesses. But we become so oblivious to these spiritual realities because we become overcome and absorbed with our daily routine of life, the demands that are made upon us at work, drown us, overcome us, overwhelm us, preoccupations with. We lose the value, we lose the reality, we lose the awareness of these blessings. It's sad, but it's true. Those are blessings that there is nothing in the world that can replace them. So often we're deceived in the thinking that there are some things that can replace them. One writer puts it this way: what are all the riches of the world without these blessings of grace and mercy? They're nothing but splendid poverty. How do you like those two words? He says you can have the newest car, the newest technology, the richest condo. He says, without God, without mercy, without grace, and the reality of those things, I like what he says, splendid poverty. And then he goes on, as little able to supply the place of Jesus in the soul as the magnificent array of the starry skies is to compense for the absence of the sun. Very descriptive. It is night with the child of God. Egyptian night. Darkness which can be felt. Until his sun, S-U-N, appears and chases away the gloom. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul in the process? It happens. It happens every day. Probably in the lives of some people you know. Ever hear of Abel? Abel's offering was accepted by God. How much is that worth to Abel? Ever hear of Enoch? Enoch? He walked with God. Hey, Enoch. Would you consider trading your walk with God for these shiny diamonds? No way. Abraham, Moses, Paul, stand out very noticeable. Can't ignore them. They're there. Their testimonies of their life and their communion with God in one way or another is evident. Jim Elliot, martyred. Four of the missionaries with him. Read his diary. And you'll see something of a modern day communion with God. It's there. And if you read the diary carefully, you will see that Jim Elliot perceived that he was going to die young. You see it in some of the things he says. He alludes to it. And some of those things led him one day to say, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Paul tells us, for by grace. Paul, what about grace? Oh, for by grace are you saved through faith. I doubt any of us fully understand that. What is grace? How would you define it? Grace is the desire and the ability to obey God's revealed will. That means we need all the grace we can get. And how do you get it? Well, we've talked about that recently, haven't we? Through the Word, through prayer, through worship. That's the way God conveys. That's the way God delivers grace. Which means that if we have any concern about experiencing moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, year by year, year upon year, God's grace, then we ought to have a real concern about the means of grace, as we have recently emphasized. Those means are both personal and corporate. They include, but not limited to, reading God's Word, hearing God's Word, memorizing God's Word, meditating on God's Word, personal corporate prayer, singing of hymns, biblical Christian fellowship, ordinances of baptism, Lord's table, and constant conscious communion with God. happens. Somehow that grace seeps into our soul. Do you see why it's a great detriment to you personally to neglect the means of grace? You're cutting off the supply line. There's more ways than one to neglect. One way to neglect corporate worship is just not to be here. Another way to neglect corporate worship is to be here and to be somewhere else at the same time. Neglect is neglect. And neglect is costly. If you own a house, neglect it. And it gets expensive. There's a price to pay. Because you didn't make a timely repair, something rotted and fell through. And it costs much more to repair it than a can of paint. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Neglect your car. Don't check the oil. It'll come to a grinding halt. Wreckers are expensive. Our Lord taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. But that doesn't mean that we pray that and then go in and get in our most comfortable chair and watch TV and expect a loaf of bread to fall out of heaven and hit us on the head. What that means is, Lord, give us today our daily bread, and you get out and get a job and go to work. He that does not work does not eat. Working is a creation ordinance ordained by God. In similar manner, there are means of grace. There are means of obtaining grace. Pray for grace, as David did, but use the means of grace here and in your home. And on the way to work. And as you do so, you know what's going to happen. You're going to have grace. And your inner man is going to be strengthened. Paul talked about that inner man. This is what Paul said, writing to the Corinthians, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying," and it does, all of my doctor visits now for the last several years, I keep hearing, "You have age-related. You have age-related." Don't Though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed. Two little words, day by day. Day by day by day. Not Sunday to Sunday. It's Monday, Tuesday, and even Wednesday. To be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And that is nothing less than the actual results of the effectual use of the means of grace. Psalm 119 has been a valuable resource of truth and encouragement in our lives. And it's interesting that these truths that we consider, sometimes there's a little jewel right there that just glistens with, read me. As an illustration of the truths that we say. So turn with me to Psalm 119 and verse 11. And we will look at it. The King James reads, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The New American Standard says, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." Do you see it? The word of God is a means of grace to keep me, restrain me from sinning. I didn't think that up. God did. But David recognizes that. He says, "I need that fortifying influence of God's word in my heart." Well, it's not the pump over here that's pumping blood. What is the heart? It's you. Your mind, emotion, and will. And the sum total of that. I like the expression that Mexicans have in Spanish. I'll give it to you in Spanish. Cada cabeza un mundo. So what does that mean? I'll tell you. Every head, its own world. That really stuck with me over the years, particularly my employments, ministries, of course. I've been working with people, individuals. I think sometimes of the 15 men that I'm working with in prison, and I sometimes think about this guy and that guy, and they're each their own individual little world made up of a sum total of what's happened in their life, what they've read, what they've studied, what they've learned, what they've experienced. It's all put together and summed up in the real Vicente. The real Bernard. Makes them who they are. And it's in the midst of that sum total of what's going on now that we want to interject the Word of God. That's part and parcel of who they are. It's a means of grace. Memorizing the Word of God is the means of grace. How much have you memorized? Well, I know John 3:16. Great. What else do you know? Why is it so important? Because unless you put it there, it's not even available to the Holy Spirit to bring it to your mind and heart when you need it most. There's not going to be a plane up in the sky doing some skywriting. It's not going to be flashing at you with neon lights. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? It's not going to come to your mind and heart unless you put it there. On purpose. It's a means of grace. David prayed for a manifestation of God's mercy and grace. He said, "Turn to me and be gracious or merciful to me." That was his prayer. But that's not all he did. He prayed, but he said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." See the connection? Connect the dots. Why would we spend so much time on worship? Defining biblical worship. Say you beat that horse to death. Maybe so. There's a reason. And the reason is because worship is a means of grace, provided it's true biblical worship and not some man-made, made-up form of religious entertainment. That is not a means of grace. You might as well go down to the local rock concert for any spiritual benefit that you might get out of it. That's why we are so concerned about the hymns we sing. That's why we are so concerned that what we do from the minute we begin to the last amen, that it points to Christ. And honors Christ because we want it to be a means of grace so that when you walk out that door or this one and get in your car, you have been strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Years ago, I remember some of the first conferences at Trinity. It's not unusual back in those days during the worship, Sunday morning worship service, for Al Martin to preach an hour and a half. Very few people can do that. He's one of them that can. And he said on that occasion that people had told him, got to change things around here. People are not going to come just to hear preaching. Al Martin said, oh yes, they will. He said, we have some who drive an hour and a half every Sunday to get here to hear a sermon that's an hour and a half long. But that doesn't just happen. There's a serious recognition of an insight to the reality of the truth that the hearing of the Word of God preached and biblical worship is a means of grace to my soul. And it's worth driving to get there. When we were under the experience of establishing a Reformed Baptist Church in Rocky Mount, as many of you have heard me say, in those early days, we were asked by the church in Mebane to come to Mebane every Lord's Day for an undetermined period of time until it was determined that God, Christ, the head of the church, wanted a church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. It was 90 miles one way. And we got there in time for Sunday school and for the morning service, stayed for lunch, took naps on the floor in the Sunday school rooms, and stayed for the evening service, and drove 90 miles back home, getting home 10 o'clock at night. They actually moved the beginning of the evening service up 30 minutes an hour to help us. We came home 10, 11 o'clock at night, very tired, but blessed. Very blessed. It was worth it. You see, go back to our text. Notice David's expectation. That's important. Our text, Psalm 119, verse 132, turn to me, be gracious, merciful to me, after the manner of those who love thy name. Notice, establish my footsteps in thy word. And what does he anticipate? If that is a reality. Do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. You see the connection? David got it. The efficacious word, power over sin. Efficacious application of the word means of grace, power over sin. As the word of God is a means of grace to his soul, so he has the basis of his prayer. Do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Dear people, to expect the favor of the Lord without a habitual desire of conformity to His image is one among many delusions of a self-deceiving heart. There's many, many, many reasons why one might desire to have victory over a certain sin. It's too costly. It's ruining my health. Dear ones, the most excellent reason for desiring victory over sin is that you might be more conformed to the image of Christ. That's the purpose of our salvation. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, may God use His Word in each of our lives today. To faithfully and in a very disciplined manner appropriate through the means of grace the grace that He has promised to be all sufficient. Let's pray. Father, we stand in need of saving grace. We stand in need of persevering grace. We stand in need of enabling grace. One day, we will stand in need of dying grace. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Monday, Tuesday, every day of the week, in faithfully using the means of grace that You have made available to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.